The presence of the Lord. Good morning, church.
Good morning.
Please turn to Mark chapter 8. Our study this morning is the gospel according to Mark chapter 8. We'll consider together verses 34 to 38, but I'll read from 31. I just realized that in the years that I have been preaching to this church, I never preached on the gospel of Mark. This is the first time, and I start from chapter 8. But anyway, the gospel according to Mark chapter 8, reading from verse 31 to 38, although we look at verse 34 to 38. It reads as following. Before we read, let me give you the title of the message: Absolute Commitment. Absolute Commitment. And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed, and after 3 days, rise again. And he said this plainly, and Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But attending and seeing his disciples, he rebuked Peter and said, "Get behind me, Satan, for we are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of men." And calling the crowd to him with his disciples, he said to them, "If anyone will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever will save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and of my words in this sinful and adulterous generation, of him will the Son of Man also be ashamed when he comes in glory of his Father with his holy angels." May the good God add a blessing to the reading of his word. May he write his eternal truth upon our hearts. Absolute commitment. Church, what is missing in most people of our day is commitment. It's very rare to find committed people, especially if people have to be committed to the things that matters most. This is not because people have no ability to commit. No, people can actually commit, but most people will rather commit to the things of secondary importance. People will commit to be faithful members of a football supporters club. People will commit to playing golf. People will commit to anything, even if it's a Sunday. People have the ability to commit, but they do not commit on the things that matters. Some people will even commit themselves to things that will finally destroy them. Actually, by nature, people are afraid of real commitment. But the truth is this, church: without commitment, there is no future. Think about it. If you are not committed to something, there is no future that we are heading to. There is no future that we are building. You are not committed to your family, don't have a future with your family. You are not committed at work, you don't have a future with your employer. You are not committed to your husband, to your wife. You are not committed to your parents. You are not committed to your children. There is no future that we are building. Without commitment, there is no future, because commitment is a matter of inner determination to accomplish something. What is it that you want to accomplish? If you can set up a goal of that which you want to accomplish, you need then to commit to that, and it comes with a price. And in this passage, without driving you away from what is happening here, you shall surely see that a true commitment is commitment to Jesus. True commitment is commitment to Jesus. How does that look like? That's what we're going to look at this morning. The question is, are you committed to Jesus, or you are just committed to the church? Because these are two different things. You can be committed to the church and not be committed to Jesus. But it's also good to be committed to the church. So are you committed to the church, or you are just committed to your family values because your family values the church? Are you a committed person? This morning, I want to remind us on what commitment is, so that we don't become the people who get involved to something but will not commit. Because even in the days that we live in, it is normal, even in our normal relationship, people will want to be involved, but people will not want to commit. Yet we know that it is God's desire that we are a committed people, not just people who are involved in something. That's why people are involved in relationships and they have this and that. But when it comes to the matter of commitment, people seem to shun away, because it's easy to be involved, but it's hard to commit. It takes a person to commit. It takes something outside the person to commit. But God wants us to be a committed people. Look at Genesis 2 verse 24. What does God say about commitment? Just a picture of real commitment. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. Do you see the reality of commitment? Letting go of something, holding on to something else. Letting go of something of the past, or something that does not add value in your life anymore, and holding something that paves a future for you, as it were. You see the mind of God when it comes to the matter of commitment. God wants us to have our hands, as it were, clinging to something. But as we cling to something, we must also let go of something else, especially the things of the world. Our hands must always be holding on something. The fact that you are letting go of something does not mean your hands must just be free. You have to hold on to something. In this picture, it says the husband will let go of his mother and father and hold fast to his wife. It doesn't mean that when he lets go of his mother and father, that's the abuse of the text, doesn't mean that he does not look after them. That's not where we are. But we see a picture of something new. We see a picture of real commitment, to commitment that paves a future for you. Because the parents, the father and the mother, they held on themselves. They paved the future for themselves. That's why you are here. You now need to hold on to something that paves future, or lead you to a destination of some sort. But more so, people want to have something of God. We see it in our daily life. People want to have something of God on them, yet they will not commit to God. And those who want to commit to God, they don't count the cost. And for that reason, the people who want to commit to God and not counting the cost, they fall away along the road. They fall away. When I say they fall away, I don't mean they lose their salvation, but these people, they become wheelbarrows that will always need something to push them further to their destination. They become wheelbarrows where you need someone to keep picking you up and reminding you of your calling to the Lord Jesus Christ. You have fallen away along the side of the road. Lack commitment. So, what is commitment? We're going to look at three reminders this morning of what commitment is, according to the text that we have just read this morning. Are we together?
Yes.
Firstly, commitment is self-denial. Commitment is self-denial. Self-denial is actually a language that is not spoken to you, but is a language that you speak to yourself. You say, I will endure hardship, but keep going on. You telling yourself, you denying yourself of the things of this world, the things of this world that might give you pleasure, but you say, I will deny myself of these things and keep going on, purposing myself to a special and dedicated destination. I will prioritize what matters most to Jesus. I will prioritize what matters most to Jesus. That is self-denial. I will prioritize the things of God over the things that satisfy me in this world. Over my earthly securities, I will prioritize Jesus. I will follow him and be willing to forsake all the hindrances that are along the way. Look at Luke chapter 14, verse 33, so that you see something of what I'm saying. It says, so therefore, any one of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple. Any one of you who will not say, I will follow him and be willing to forsake all my hindrances and all the pleasures of the world is not and cannot be my disciple. Any one of you who will not prioritize Jesus, who will not prioritize the things that matters to Jesus than the thing that matters to himself or herself, cannot be my disciple. Someone who will not endure the hardship of the gospel, the calling of God, cannot be my disciple. This does not mean you must have nothing. That doesn't mean when it says anyone who does not renounce all that he has, it means that you must have nothing. Doesn't mean that. You must still have things. God has blessed you with many things. Even the things that you don't have, it's a blessing because you don't even know how you're going to hold on those things, how you're going to perform under those kind of blessings. It doesn't mean you must have nothing. But you must not keep looking back to the things that you have. That's what it means when you don't renounce those things. You keep looking back to the things that you have and trying to save the things that you have, even at the expense of your life, even at the expense of the gospel. That is what it means. So you have to make a choice between God and yourself. That is self-denial. Making a choice, that is commitment, between God and yourself. Making a choice between the things that you love and the things that God loves, because you cannot have it both ways. Commitment is to choose to love God. It is to choose to obey God and to cling to Him. Commitment is actually a daily purpose practice of selflessness. You purpose to practice selflessness on a daily basis and emptying yourself to God. Commitment. Self-denial. So, in this passage, Jesus focuses on faith. You can see that this is a matter of faith. He focuses on faith as commitment. And he points out that faith is the commitment that we need to have in God. It is the kind of commitment that permeates every single aspect of our nature, every single aspect of our existence. It goes through every hindrance that there is, that may be in our lives. Brethren, as I was saying, there has to be a purpose why you want to follow Jesus. There has to be a purpose why you want to be in Christ. Without having a purpose why you want to do something, then what you're doing has no reason to be done. We have the purpose why you want to have children. We have the purpose why you want to get married. You have the purpose why you want to work. We have the purpose why you wake up every morning. We have to have a purpose in life. We have to have a purpose why you want to be in Christ. He says here in our text in verse 34. Mark 8, verse 34. If anyone wishes to come after me, let him, underline, deny himself. The purpose is to come after Jesus. Please look. If anyone will come after me, the denying yourself is something that you do because your purpose is to come after Jesus. We don't live for the purpose of denying ourselves. That's vice versa. We deny ourselves for the purpose that we want to come, we want to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Is that clear? Can I have an amen?
Amen.
The purpose, there must be a purpose why you are in Jesus. What is your purpose that you are in Christ even this morning? Why are you following Jesus? You want to be in Jesus. You are in Jesus because you want to follow Jesus. Same thing. Then you deny yourself. And this, like I was saying, it's a matter of faith. It is something that cannot be done outside faith. It's something that cannot be done outside self-determination. Therefore, church life must not get in the way of commitment. There are so many things that want to commit themselves to us so that it gets in the way of our commitment to Jesus. Life must not get in the way of our commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ. And I've realized that life does get in the way of our commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ. And the things of this world does get in the way of commitment to our Lord Jesus Christ. That is why Christianity is not about saying the sinner's prayer. Christianity is not about showing up here in church and sing a few songs. Christianity is not about showing up here occasionally. Christianity is not about learning something about the Christian culture and a few verses that you will quote back to God when you pray. It is about denying yourself. Christianity is about denying yourself. It's about laying aside the things of this world. It's about you laying yourself or lying at the feet of the cross, where only Jesus will pick you up and use you. That is commitment. Of course, church, we can talk about commitment until we have everybody committed. But let me tell you the bad news and the good news. Commitment does not always prove that we are saved. Although I say we must commit, but commitment does not always prove that we are saved. There are many people who are committed to churches, they are committed to the things of the church, they are committed to the pastor, they are committed to the politics of the church. Even when the pastor is done wrong, even when the pastor has violated scripture, even when the pastor is blaspheming God and blaspheming our religion and our faith, people are committed. They will stand outside the courts shouting, wearing their red t-shirts, shouting for the pastor that he may be released, even though he's guilty. So you see, commitment does not necessarily mean that you are saved. But what does commitment mean? Commitment can also be seen as something. If it's something that comes within you, it can be seen as a step that you take towards showing your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. It speaks volumes of your roots in Christ. It speaks on behalf of the Spirit of God that is within you, the Spirit of God that is living inside you. When you are truly born again, God enters into your heart, He enters into your spirit, and He inhabits your body. God takes control. He begins to transform your life. He begins to empower you so that you may be able to deny yourself. God, and God alone can do that. That is why, church, when you don't deny yourself, you become your own stumbling block for God to bless you. Many people are crying for God's blessings, but they've denied themselves these blessings because they do not deny themselves. When they commit themselves, they commit themselves falsely. They commit to themselves to the things of God rather than committing themselves to God Himself. When you do not commit yourself, you don't stay at a thing for a long time until you get the blessing. You just quit. People who are not committed, they quit before they get the blessing. They don't stay in one thing for long until they get the reward. People who are not committed, when you don't commit yourself and you don't deny yourself, you easily give up and you get discouraged when life hits you from side to side and you trap between a rock and a hard place, and then you just give up. Consequently, you don't reap the harvest of blessing that God has set before you. What about good intentions? Because there is commitment. So rather, because there is self-denial and there's good intentions. What about good intentions? We know what good intentions are. Good intentions, church, can be found with everybody. I think most people, if not all people, have good intentions. But can good intentions be considered as commitment? No. Good intentions is not commitment. People have good intentions, but good intentions are not commitment. With intentions, there is no self-denial. With good intention, there is no self-denial. We have good intention of doing something. We have good intention to be part of this church, but you will not deny yourself every Sunday to be present in the house of God. Look around. Think. If you are not seated on that seat where you are sitting today, who will be there sitting today? We are a small church. We need each and every person to be present on Sunday. We all have good intentions on Thursday to be in church, perhaps. But are we committed? Are we denying ourselves? I know there are good reasons sometimes. Good intentions has nothing to do with commitment. There is no self-denial in good intentions. But with good intentions, there's always a chance to draw back. But committed people don't draw back. Committed people don't lose heart. Committed people hold on to the things of God and the promises of God. Good people of God who are committed to God, they hold on to the promise of God, but also they're holding on to the promises that they have made to God. Because when you come to Christ, you make commitment to Jesus. And Jesus make a commitment to you. So you're holding on to the promise of God and you're holding on to your own promise that you have made to God, that you will cling to the old rugged cross, the emblem of suffering and shame. Are you holding on to the emblem of suffering and shame? Church, all that Jesus is saying is that our lives must be committed in loving and serving God. We must hold nothing back from God, because God is holding nothing back from us. It was God himself, in the person of his Son. It was God who denied himself the beauties and the splendors and the glories of heaven, that he will come down here below. Why? To be committed to you, denying himself the things of God, the blessings of God, the beauty of sitting in the presence of God, denied it to come and save you, a sinner. To come and wash Peter's feet and hands. Coming and washing you from your sins. Denying himself. That is what is expected of us. That is what we should practice each and every day in the house of God. Self-denial. Why should the few of us practice self-denial? So that when the rest of the humankind, when the rest of the men and the women and the children that God will bring to this church, so that when they come, they find a good practice. So that the mature believers, as it were, they are paving a way for the new believers to see and taste and see how good God is. That can only be seen in us when we deny ourselves, when we commit ourselves to Jesus. So are we in a prayer, church? Every time we think of self-denial, every time we think of commitment, our inner prayer should always be, Lord, help me to come out of myself. I am full of myself. That's why I can't commit. That's why I cannot deny myself. I am full of myself. I know too much of myself. And I've made myself to stand before your progress. You want to use me, but I'm better. I cannot be used. Help me come out of myself. Help me come out of my flesh. Help me come out of my pride, out of my doubt, doubting you, doubting the promise that you have made for me, that if I am faithful, you are also faithful to me. Help me to be committed wholeheartedly to you. Help me to deny myself the pleasures of this world for you. Because in that way, I will fully follow. In that way, I will build your church. In that way, I will build my family. I will build my marriage. Only if I can come out of myself. In that way, I will build Christian friendship. It's sad. It's very sad. The other day, I was asked a silly question. I think it was an important question, but it hit me. I went to a dentist. You remember, I had a very beautiful face last week that had to be fixed so that I look like the rest of you. So I went to fix it. And the doctor, the dentist, asked me a question. I don't know what we were talking about. He says, do you have friends? I said, yes. And she said, how many? I could only count three. And the three friends I counted, they are in this church. I could not find another one. That is good. I've got Christian friends. But what happened to other friends outside? Yes, I've got my friend, the pastors and so on. But am I friend enough to be involved in their lives? Am I friend enough to deny myself and be part of what is happening in their own lives? I had to ask myself. Sometimes we are not friend enough. But it is God that can help us. When we separate ourselves from the world, when we deny ourselves, God will help us build Christian friendship. Not just friends. Some of you have friends, but not Christian friends. You need to have Christian friends as well. I'm not saying let go of your old friends. As long as you are preaching the gospel to them, rather than them preaching the world to you. We must build Christian friends. In that way, when we are committed to God, it is in that way when I'm able to switch myself off from the things of this world. That is self-denial. The reason why there are so many people today committed to false teachers and false churches and false miracles, as we see on national TV, is that they have denied themselves true knowledge. When people deny themselves God, so they don't deny themselves the things of the world, they're denying themselves God. They're letting go of God, the good values, true knowledge. That is the reason why we've got so many false teachers and chaos in the church. They've not denied themselves the world. Although they're sitting in the pews shouting glory, hallelujah, and amen. That glory is not even the glory to God, because you have not denied yourself to God. They misplaced their commitment. They are not committed to God, but to man. But our text says, if anyone wishes, is it still on the screen? If anyone, this ESV, if anyone wishes to come after me, I've realized that the ESV I'm reading and the ESV that is on the wall is different. When we were reading our text this morning, I've realized that it's different. And I thought last week Babaras was just getting out of hand, but this ESV is different. But it's okay. If anyone wishes to come after me, if anyone will come after me, it's the same thing. That is what the text is saying. You must not be committed to man. You must be committed to come after me, which is Jesus. Therefore, the reason you lack commitment, church, the reason you lack commitment, my father and my mother, husband, wife, children, the reason you lack commitment is not because you are lazy. No. They don't lack commitment because they are lazy. That's not the reason. They don't love the other. Like it or not. People lack commitment because they don't love. They lack commitment to Jesus, they don't love Jesus. If you will come after me, you have to love me enough to come after me. You have to love me enough to follow me. Love me enough to deny yourself for me, to be committed to me. Love me enough. You don't lack commitment because you are lazy. That's why you're sitting at home, you think you are lazy on Sunday. No, 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 no. You don't have the love of Christ in your heart. Perhaps you love the church, but that will pass away. They don't love Jesus. They don't love the person. That's why when you join the church, especially our beautiful church, this church is beautiful. Look at it. But that is why when you don't join for the sake of the good and the nice looking furniture. You don't join for the sake of the aircon, as other people do in other churches. No, it's good there for me. I can sit with my children. They can actually eat from the floor. That's okay, but that's not why we join the church. You join the church because you love Jesus. You join the church because you denying yourself, you're committing yourself to Jesus. Commit yourself to the aircon. It's also good that we have a lot of people sitting here. But will the aircon take you to heaven? Yeah. Love him enough. You don't join the church for miracles and healing. You join the church for Jesus, because it is Jesus and Jesus alone who matters most. And once you have joined the church for Jesus, the proof is evident. The proof is that you deny yourself the world. Secondly, commitment is taking up your cross. Verse 34 again. I'm going to read to the real, from the real ESV. The real ESV says, if anyone wishes to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross. Take up his cross. You see now, it's about taking up your cross. And sometimes, denying yourself and taking up your cross may sound like it means the very same thing. Actually, it doesn't mean the same thing. It is clear from the passage that Jesus meant two different things. Taking up your cross is a step further from denying yourself. It's a step further from committing yourself to something and clinging there. There's an addition to self-denial. Taking up your cross speaks of commitment even unto death. The cross is a symbol of death, remember? So taking up your cross means commitment even to the point of death. It speaks of obedience to the extreme measures and you obey to the point whereby you are willing to die in pursuit of obedience. I would rather obey God than man. Taking up his cross. Stephen committed himself to Jesus. He denied himself the pleasures of the world, but he took up his cross. He laid upon himself the burden of the gospel, and he was willing to die for the cause of the gospel. He was willing to die so that the world may know Jesus. Taking up your cross, pursue of obedience, following wherever Jesus say you should follow. Church, the commandment to take up the cross is much more than a symbol of the difficulties experienced by humanity, the difficulties that we experience. It's much more than that. Yes, it is. Some people, when they go through difficulty, they will say, I'm carrying my cross. That is okay. But it's more than that. Taking up your cross is to walk in the footsteps of Jesus.
walking in the footsteps of Jesus. It is to accept to live like Jesus. It is to accept to die like Jesus. It is to accept to suffer like Jesus. Living like him in the world that offers everything in contrary to him. That is taking up your cross. The cross which Jesus spoke about here, we know it's a picture of death. Jesus spoke about the cross that was a heavy cross. We're not talking about the easy life in other words. Christianity is not an easy life, church. It's a hard life. But God has given us the spirit to endure. God has given us strength to carry on, even when we're taking up our cross. This speaks of a burdensome task that you put upon your shoulders. You have a picture of Jesus walking and going up to the Mount Calvary, carrying his cross. That is the picture you have. You have the picture of Jesus suffering, carrying that wood, carrying that Roman heavy cross. You have the picture of Jesus crying tears. You have the picture of Jesus praying in the garden until his face became red and the tears of his eye coming out of his eyes red like blood. We have the picture of suffering, carrying the agony upon himself. The agony of the wrath of God. That is taking up your cross. So taking up your cross is not just a daily job. It's not just a one day's job. That's what I want to say. It's not a one day's job. People think that when you come to Christ and they accept Jesus as Lord and Savior, they believe in him, they faith, then they think, I've taken up my cross and everything is now done. It's not just a day's job. It's not something that you do once and you wait for heaven. Now you're sitting there waiting for heaven. I've carried my cross 2013 when I came to the Lord. I've carried my cross 2019 when I started believing. I carried my cross when I was 6. Then now I'm waiting for heaven. No. Carrying your cross is something that you do on a daily basis for as long as you live in this world of sin. In carrying your cross, there is sweat. In carrying your cross, there is tears. In carrying your cross, there is loneliness. There is sorrow. There is agony. Is that the Christian life you want? No, it is not the Christian life you want. But it is the Christian life that Jesus is giving to you. Carrying, taking up your cross. A matter of tears, sweat, loneliness, sorrow, agony, pain, perplexity and despair in most time. A life of cross carrying. And your cross, church, as individual, might be different from mine. Every person has a different cross to carry. We say carry or take up your cross, but sometimes God gives us different cross to carry as individual. And I can tell you, it may be different as it can be, but the cross that you carry, it might be something that kills your flesh. It must be something that prune you, as it were, preparing for the glory that is to come. It must be something that kills your flesh. That is your cross. That is what you carry. A small cross example that I have been carrying. I've been preaching to a church for over 6 years that cannot even, that will not even make to 50 members. Sometimes when there's 40 members, 45, you become happy and you're rejoicing, you have Thanksgiving, the house is full. The next year, there's 10 people. It's been like that all the time. It's a cross that we carry as the leadership of the church. It's the cross that I carry as a person. But it is my cross to carry. It calls you to commitment, not to give up. It's a cross that you carry. Our crosses may be different. I've been carrying that cross and I still do. Perhaps your cross that you have been carrying is a cross of loving and caring for people who doesn't love and care for you. that is possible in life. Spending all of your life loving and caring for people who does not care and love you back. But you stop loving them, you carry your cross, you move further. You love even the absence of love being given back to you. Because maybe the Lord is using that to kill your flesh. Maybe that is your cross, but it always should be something that calls you to commitment. Therefore, when we think of taking up the cross, there are serious questions that each and every person should be asking himself. I'm carrying my cross. Let me ask this question. You carrying your cross? Let me ask you a question. Will you still follow Jesus if it meant the loss of your life? Will you still follow Jesus even if it means the loss of your reputation? Because we care too much about reputation as a people. Remember when Jesus carried this cross of wood? We remember the scorn. Do you remember the mockery? Do you remember the beating? Do you remember the hatred? Do you remember the loneliness? Do you remember the false accusation? Do you remember the loss of friends when he had to stand alone? Do you remember that? Will you still follow Jesus if it meant to lose your closest friends? Are you willing to carry your cross and follow him? That is the question. Will you still follow Jesus if it meant losing your life? Will you still follow Jesus if it meant getting out of your comfort zone? Or you like it where you are? I like it where I am. I like waking up at 8. It will kill me to wake up at 7 to make it in time to church. I just like it. That's me. I've been doing this for long. Are you able to come out of your comfort zone? Are you able to pop out something from your own pocket to support the work of the ministry? Are you able to come here and be part of the prayer meeting as it is happening 9:30 from next week? There are questions that people need to ask themselves. Do I love Jesus more? Do I love my comfort zone more than Jesus? When we speak of taking up your cross, we speak of faithfulness and consistency. It is one thing to be faithful. It is one thing to be consistent. Some people are faithful, but they are not consistently faithful. Are you faithful? Yes, perhaps. Are you consistent? Maybe. Where is your faithfulness? Where is your consistency? That is the question. Today, we have lots of believers who just want to demand the crown without the cross. They want to demand the crown. They just want to be in heaven. They just want to live here on earth, being blessed by God, blessed going in, blessed going out, as they are saying. But they don't want the cross. When I say they don't want the cross, I'm not saying they're denying Jesus. They don't want to be Christian. No, they become Christian. They believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. They're denying the cross that they must take up. And some, then they think taking up your cross is to make a cross of wood and walk the street and carry it. That's not taking up your cross. You cannot want the crown without the cross. Tell me, church, and the listeners who listen over the internet, they can also ask themselves, what makes you a Christian? What is it that you think makes you a Christian? Yes, believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, yes, but what is it that makes you, molds and shape you? What is it that makes you a Christian? Is it coming here singing some songs? Is it coming here, appreciate what we do, pray, come here, wait until a miracle happen? Church, that is not what makes you a Christian. What makes you a Christian is to carry your cross. Having believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, carry your cross. You must carry your cross. It is to be faithful to Christ even when you look like an idiot, even when you look like a fool in front of the world or in the eyes of those who reject the Lord Jesus Christ. It is to be faithful though you are hating. Sometimes you need to be faithful though you are hating. Sometimes you need to be faithful though you are bleeding. In life we bleed, we hurt, but we must be faithful. That is what carrying up your cross is all about. We are bleeding, we are hurting. Why are you bleeding and hurting? It's because we are nailed to a cross. How can you expect not to bleed and hurt when you are nailed on a cross? Do you remember the nails that went to the hands, through the hands of the Lord and his feet? How do you think then, when you are nailed on a cross, you must not bleed, you must not hurt? You must bleed and hurt because you are nailed to a cross. You are living and following on the footsteps of Jesus. That is what this is about. Living and following the steps of the Lord Jesus Christ is carrying your cross. The Bible says he was oppressed, he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth, like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. You follow in the footsteps of Jesus. You pray for the gift of silence sometimes. Church, this is about sacrifice. Do you realize? Taking up a cross is about sacrifice. Jesus sacrificed himself. It's about building the altar of God before you build your house. That is taking up your cross. It's about seeking the kingdom of God before you seek the blessings of God. Because church, such life is the life that pays off. One day, the Lord will open the windows of heaven and bless you. He'll shower down blessings upon you because we have seeked and searched for the kingdom of God before the blessings of God. You have built the altar of God before you build your own house. You carried your cross. It was that with the Lord Jesus Christ. Church, taking up your cross is not a matter of getting tired along the way. Galatians chapter 6, verse 9. It says, and I hope that is ESV. Let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. In due season, you will reap. There's a season that is coming, a season of reaping. That is why there's a season of sowing as well, planting a seed, patience and perseverance, endurance. There's that season too, caring, taking up your cross, denying yourself. It's a season. But don't get weary in doing that. For at the right time, in due season, you will reap a harvest plentiful from the Lord Jesus Christ, only if you don't give up. Some of you have served when it was inconvenient for you to serve in this church. You served. Some of you have held on when there seemed to be nothing to hold on to, but you still held on. Some of you had hope where there seemed to be no hope. You still held on to the things and the promises of God. That was your cross. You carry it. The question is, are you going to continue to carry that cross until it is finished? He carried the cross until he said it is finished. Are you going to carry your cross until it is finished? Or are you going to lay it down, lay it aside, find something portable, find something simple and less heavy to carry? Because now it's easy, we've got aircons. Or you're going to continue to persevere, serve when it's inconvenient for you, without complaining, without saying, why is always me doing so? And may the good Lord bless you for your commitment, bless you for denying yourself, bless you for taking up your cross. advisor, the encouragement, continue to carry your cross. Thirdly, commitment is loving Jesus. Commitment is loving Jesus. You love Jesus. That has to do with commitment. And thank you for saying yes. Look at verse 35 and 36. Hopefully. For whoever will save his life will lose it. Lester, listen, lalela, mamela. Whoever will save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake, not just my sake, and the gospel's, will save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? I said until verse 36. So that is what it says. For whoever will save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for the sake, for my sake and the gospel's, will save it. For what does it profit a man, a human being, to gain the world and forfeit his soul? Church, that explains what commitment is. It's to love Jesus more than your soul. I'm not going to expound a lot on that. That's a sermon in itself. But I want you to pick up a principle in these verses. Commitment is about loving Jesus more than loving your own soul. That is what this is about. You love Jesus more than your own soul. You don't try, in other words, that's what it says. You don't try to save your soul. You lay it at the hands of Jesus. You don't try to gain the world at the expense of your soul. You lay your soul at the hands of Jesus. Can somebody say amen as I'm drinking my water?
Amen.
This is serious stuff. Normally I drink water when I'm serious. This is serious stuff. You love Jesus more than your soul. You love Jesus, in other words, more than anything. That is commitment. Love. Love. How do you know when you love Jesus? How do you know you love Jesus? Yes, you have believed, you have confessed. Yes, you come to church. How do you know you love Jesus within you? How do you know you love Jesus? The Bible says, love the Lord with all your heart and might. Love the Lord with all your heart, your mind, your soul. Love the Lord. But how do I know that I love the Lord in that way? Huv yet ek. How do I know? I know because I would save Jesus. When you love the Lord with all your heart and might, you know because you save Jesus. You become a born slave. That's what Paul used. A born slave to Jesus. You become free from the world. The world enslaved you. Now you're becoming Jesus' slave, as it were. That's the right word. Or today we will want to use the word servant. You are serving Jesus. Over and above self-denial, over and above taking up your cross, you are not ashamed of Jesus. You cannot be ashamed of someone you love. That's where we get to verse 38. That's where we see what I'm talking about. This loving Jesus that comes from their heart. You are not ashamed. You love him more than your soul. Verse 38, for whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous, sinful generation, of him will the Son of Man also be ashamed when he comes in glory of his Father with the holy angels. Church, I say it again, and I'm saying it again and again. You cannot love someone that you are ashamed of. It's impossible. You cannot love someone and be ashamed of him or her. How do you love your wife and you're ashamed of her? You can't even walk down the streets with her. You can't even hold her hand. You can't even kiss her. How do you love your husband? You don't even... How? You're ashamed of him. You're ashamed. You don't love him. Maybe there's something that compels you to be with him, but you don't love him because we are ashamed of him. You cannot tell someone, you cannot tell your neighbor, that is my husband. We are ashamed of your children because they are disobedient. You cannot tell the world, that's my child. You are ashamed. You cannot love someone that you are ashamed of. More worse, in the Lord Jesus Christ, how is it that you can be ashamed of the person who gave his life for you? The person who came and died for you on the cross. How is it that you can be ashamed of Jesus? Because Jesus was not ashamed to carry you upon his shoulders on that wooden cross as he walked up the road to Calvary. He was not ashamed of your shame. He put it upon himself. Why? Was he not ashamed of your shame or you? Because he loved you before you loved him. You remember that verse? He loved us before we loved him. Shame defeats your confession of love. You cannot confess to love and carry shame of that which you love. That is why I say commitment. You see how deep this is sometimes? Commitment is about love. And here we see a picture or the reality that Jesus is bringing before us. It is impossible to claim that you love me and you are ashamed of me. Not only of me, you are ashamed of the gospel. You are ashamed of telling someone that you are a Christian. You are ashamed of sharing the gospel to someone. You are ashamed. There's a difference between fear and shame. We can deal with the fear. Fear needs training. Fear needs you to know what to say. Fear needs you to pray to God to give you the strength. Shame. Shame. Shame on you for your shame on Christ. Do not love that which you are ashamed of. Here is love, church. Here is love. Written in bold letters. For God so loved the world that he gave with his only son to hang around with sinners. That's my own version. For God so loved the world that he gave with his only begotten son that he will come to this world and hang around sinners. That is love. He wasn't worried about what people will say. He wasn't worried about what people might think of him for doing so. So why would a true Christian, why would a true believer be worried about what people will say about Jesus, what people say about the church of the Lord Jesus Christ? It doesn't matter what people say. It doesn't. Let me look at the time. Yeah, let me run quickly. I will run out of time now. Church, these days, it's easy to think that because there are so many people and so many churches and so much scandals in the churches and so many false miracles, it's easy to think that people will lose their love for Jesus. People will be ashamed of Jesus. It's easy to think that. I once thought like that, but the answer is no. Only those who will never have believed will use that as an excuse not to believe. We are not ashamed. We are not ashamed of the Lord Jesus Christ just because a few quacks out there are distorting the church and the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. When you are ashamed of Jesus, it's when you have no testimony of your faith to share with others. When you are ashamed of Jesus, when you don't practice your faith, even when you are given an opportunity to practice your faith, even when it's necessary, we are ashamed of Jesus. When you are ashamed of Jesus, when you have shrank from your personal discipline in the name of Jesus, your personal discipline among the pagans, we are ashamed of Jesus. We are ashamed of Jesus because people are questioning the things that are difficult in the Bible. That's when we are ashamed of Jesus. We are ashamed of his words. We are ashamed when the words of Jesus clashes with the culture and the system of our society. That's when we are ashamed of Jesus, is when you make compromise of his word. And Jesus says there is danger in that. There is danger in that Because when the Son of Man comes in his glory, he also will be ashamed of you. That's the danger of being ashamed of Jesus. That's the danger of not loving Jesus. He will say openly, I did not know you. Jesus needs true believers. Believers that will love him and commit to him. Believers who will say, in him we move and have our being. Believers who will say, I'm not ashamed of the gospel because I know it is power of God unto salvation. Believers who will go out in the streets, corners, and everywhere of our places, wherever they may go, to preach the gospel to the dying world, telling the dying world of the living Christ. Please notice, he speaks of being ashamed of him in this adulterous and sinful generation. So you're not just ashamed of him in your own house, because that's impossible. This is about you being ashamed of Jesus in the sinful. In other words, you are compromising, you are mingling with the world. The world is changing you. That is the shame we're talking about. Anyway, let's just jump. I don't know about your view of following Jesus. These people here in the context, they followed Jesus because they thought Jesus was going to change their political status. They followed Jesus because they wanted Jesus to perform miracles. Some people only follow Jesus because there's something out of Jesus to get physically. What is your view of following Jesus? Why do you love Jesus? Is there something that Jesus has to do for you so that you may stand firm in his love? If there's something that Jesus needs to perform in your life, then you will commit yourself fully and wholeheartedly to him. Is Jesus supposed to be the king of the Jews according to the Jews' own thinking and desire? Is Jesus supposed to be a king in your life according to your own heart? That is not so. Love. And I can tell you, church, lack of love causes people to follow and cling to you with words. They will never commit. They lack love. That's what it looks when you lack love for Christ. You follow but you don't commit. That's what it looks when you lack love for your own family. You follow them but you don't commit. Listen, remember Judas Iscariot. He followed but he never committed. It is possible for people to follow but not commit. That is why it's not about following, it's about committing. People can follow but not commit. So don't think now you will see in your life when people are not committed to you, they will just stop being with you. That's not true. Some people are going to be with you but not committed to you. Don't think that you will see your friends lack of love when your days are dark. You know what, when I get through difficulties, then I will see who really loves me. Not really. Sometimes people will continue with you even when your days are dark. Sometimes people will continue with you when you want to see love. People, church, will continue with you, but when they leave you, they don't wait for good days and bad days. They just leave you. Remember John 13, verse 30? There, let me give you a summary. Jesus is telling his disciples of his life. He's telling them that he was about to die. His life and his ministry has come to an end. His hour has come. So Jesus is sitting there and is encouraging them. Jesus is building them. He's praying for them. He's blessing them. He's giving them the word of God. He's empowering them. Yet the Bible tells us that when Judas ate the bread, he stood up and left. When Judas consumed or received that which he came for, he left. People will leave you whether you like it or not, because they're just not committed to you. They don't love you. People will leave the church even if the gospel is boiling hot behind the pulpit. There's no commitment. That is why we are called to commitment. It's a matter of love. Let me close. Let us be committed to Jesus, because that is a sign that we love him. Let us continue to be committed to the church, because Jesus loved his church and he gave his life for her. Where there is no gospel, do not commit yourself. And especially those who listen over the internet. Where there is no gospel, don't commit yourself.
Let us follow him on a daily basis, although it will cost us everything. Self-denial. Taking up your cross. Loving him. Let us continue to love him because he loved us first. When you deny yourself, when you take up your cross, when you lose your life for him, figuratively sometimes, when you die on the things of the world, maybe practical sometimes, when all those things happen, you love him. To follow Jesus means absolute surrender, church. The Bible says, don't try to save your life, verse 35 and 6. Don't try to save your life. Surrender your life to Jesus. Decide as an individual person that you will no longer be the person who will sit there and gun your engine and act like you're ready to go and you're gunning your engine, as it were, making so much noise, but you're getting nowhere. You need to move. We need to move. We need to show commitment. And the greatest commitment is commitment to Jesus. You can commit to someone. You can commit to your marriage. You can commit to anything. It doesn't matter much unless you are committed to Jesus. Absolute commitment is self-denial. Absolute commitment is taking up your cross. Absolute commitment is loving Jesus more than your soul. Absolute commitment goes further to say, I'm not ashamed of Christ. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. May the good Lord bless you as we pray. Amen.
We thank you, Father, for your word. Thank you indeed to be reminded that